I've been asked to preach various books of the Bible at different times throughout my ministry career, and sometimes I'm asked to preach on particular topics. People feel very comfortable saying, hey, pastor, you should preach on this. And I always just say, hey, thanks for that feedback. But I have not been asked to preach more on anything than the book of Revelation. Multiple people have asked me to preach on the book of Revelation. There's something about the book of Revelation that captures the curiosity of Christians and even non-Christians. You hear about it in movies. One of my favorite movies, Tombstone, starts early on with the book of Revelation mentioned in there. And have you ever wondered why it captures so many people's attention? Why does the book of Revelation capture people's attention? You know, perhaps it's the challenging way that it's written. Perhaps it's the graphic description of cataclysmic events. I love to say that word, cataclysmic. Perhaps that's why people like it. Or perhaps it's the discussion about the new heaven and earth. Perhaps it's the promise of the return of Jesus. Perhaps it's a combination of all those things and more. Well, today we're starting a series in Revelation, and by God's grace, we'll finish this series sometime in the months to come. But today we're looking at the first 8 verses of Revelation in a sermon I've entitled The Beginning of Revelation. I'm very creative today. The Beginning of Revelation. But before we go any further, let's pause and ask God to speak to us, because we need to hear from Him. And this is a very challenging book, but we have the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of this book to guide us as we study this book. So join me in prayer as we begin. God, we need you now to speak to us through your word. What a privilege it is to study the Bible. Lord, you have spoken to your people. You have not left us to ourselves. And you've spoken through the power of your Holy Spirit, giving us these 66 books of the Bible, including this final book, the book of Revelation. So would you speak to us now, once again, through your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this book. Help us to understand what you're saying to us right now, June 1st, 2025, in this moment. What do you want us to hear? God, would you speak to us? For your children who are in this room, encourage them, God. Help them grow closer to you. Help them to love you more. May our hearts desire you more. Lord, and for those who are not followers of Jesus, who are not your children, God, help them to see that there is a better way than the way in which they are now going. Help them to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if they will call upon Jesus, their lives will be changed forever. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's look at the passage together. You've had time to turn there. If you haven't, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to reference the passage time and again. Now, we just finished a series where I had all the verses on the screen. When we preach verse by verse, I don't do that. I want you to look in your Bibles, keep them open, keep them turned on. If you have a digital Bible, that's fine. Just keep it open, keep it turned on, keep it there in Revelation chapter 1. So let's look at the passage together. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided near under the seat in the back or in the back of the pew or on the wall if you're up in the balcony. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that Bible. Let that be our gift to you. If you do have a Bible at home, just put it back when you're done. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. We'll stop there for now. As you can see, there's a lot to cover in Revelation. We're just in the introduction here. And what I want to let you know is a few things. First of all, today we're just kind of doing an introduction. And I'm not going to have time, quite frankly, to dig into every detail in the book of Revelation. I do want you to know throughout our study in Revelation, most of our Wednesday night studies will be devoted to digging deeper into the passage that I preached the previous Sunday. So this coming Wednesday, I'm going to be in this same passage again on Wednesday. And if you want to ask more questions or dig into it, that'd be a perfect time to do that. You can always ask me questions anytime, but that'll be a time where we do it all together. So if I don't say something this morning that you wanted to hear, come Wednesday and let me know, and we'll do our best to dig more into it. But let's look at this beginning of Revelation, and let's introduce ourselves to three aspects of this book. So first you're going to see this, an introduction to the book. Okay, we're starting a new book of the Bible, so I always kind of give introductory things, what's it about, who wrote it, things of that nature. So let me get this off my chest right away, though. I've been planning to say this for quite some time, and I need to say this. I need to come clean with y'all on this. The book is called Revelation, not Revelations. I just had to say that to you all, because I think I hear Revelations more than I hear Revelation, but it's singular. It's not plural. This is a book of the Bible that contains one big singular revelation. Why do you say that, Pastor Matt? Well, look at the Bible. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It says that right away, right? The revelation. And notice a few characteristics of this revelation that we see in verse 1. All this is in verse 1. Look at your Bibles. It says it was of Jesus Christ. It was by God. It was for His servants. It was revealed by His angel. It was revealed to John. So I put a little summary of that on the screen for you. The revelation was given by God the Father. I think I did. Watch this. Boom, there it is. The revelation was given by God the Father to Jesus Christ for the servants of Jesus. It was revealed by an angel to John. Okay, this is what the revelation is. So if you're wondering why it's called the book of Revelation, this is it. This is why it's a singular revelation. It is, the whole book was revealed, hence the word revelation. It was revealed by God the Father to Jesus Christ for the servants of Jesus, revealed by an angel to John. That's a lot of movement, right, for that one revelation. And then it was given to the church. By the way, the John that is spoken of here is historically and overwhelmingly recognized to be John the Apostle. This would be the John we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is John, the son of Zebedee, also known as one of the sons of thunder. This would be John who wrote the Gospel of John. This would be the John who wrote the epistles or the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This would be the same John known among the disciples as the one whom Jesus loved. It's kind of humorous. The one who wrote that he was the one who Jesus loved was John. John said, I was the one who Jesus loved. Okay, so this is that John. And we're not exactly sure when Revelation was written, but it's likely, it's accepted that it was likely written during the mid to late first century. And most scholars think it was written either during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero or during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, during one of those reigns. And John tells us in verse 9, which we're not covering today, but it helps us understand a little context on the book. He tells us in verse 9 that the letter was written from the island of Patmos. Okay, so that's a little bit about the book. It's a little introduction to the book. But let's talk a little bit about an introduction to the message. That's our second point, an introduction to the message. Okay, there's a lot more that could be said about an introduction to the book, but I want to get more into the meat here. Listen, we need to listen to this very carefully, church. Revelation is not about puzzles and codes. Revelation is not primarily about prophecies. Revelation is not primarily about the end times. And while Revelation does include some of those things I just mentioned and so much more, what Revelation is primarily about is Jesus. Revelation is primarily about Jesus. Look at your Bibles again towards the end of verse 5. I just want to point out, this is just in the beginning here about Jesus. Look at towards the end of verse 5. It says this. It says, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. At the very beginning, the revelation given to John focuses our attention on Jesus. The message of Revelation is primarily about Jesus. Now, there is no doubt that part of the message about Jesus centers on the return of Jesus. And don't worry, we're going to talk about the return of Jesus. By the way, we talk about that all the time anyhow, but we're going to talk about it for sure in the book of Revelation. It's about the return in part. After all, we just read, look, he is coming with the clouds. That's talking about his return. He's coming with the clouds. However, also go back to verse 3. Look at the last few words in verse 3. It says, the time is near. The time is near. Also, if you go back to verse 1, it says, what must soon take place. What must soon take place. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, the time is for what is near? Or what is soon? Well, the fulfillment of the words of the prophecy contained in Revelation. That is near. Or that is soon. Now, some of you recognize, hey, the first century was a while back, Pastor Matt. If this was written in the first century, when it said it was near or soon, well, has it happened? Well, we must remember that the words near may mean something different to us than it does to God, right? You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just give you an illustration. Have you ever noticed that the time speeds up as you get older? You ever noticed that? If you tell a child that you'll go to Disney World soon, you might mean we'll go soon, like in 30 days. They may be asking you 30 seconds later, are we going to Disney yet? Right? Because time is relative different to that child than it is to you as a parent or grandparent or whomever. But when you're a teenager, it seems like forever until you're an adult. Do you ever remember that? It's like, man, I've been in high school forever. But then the next thing you know, you're 40 years old and you have a gray beard. And you're like, what happened? I was just in high school. You see, the way we process time is relative, isn't it? And so we also must remember, like the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he said, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Isn't that amazing? So why does John say that the time is near? Because here's the truth. John wants us to pay attention. He wants us to be looking because the time is soon. The time is near. And we must pay attention. We must always be alert. John wants our focus to be on the message that is delivered in Revelation, which is that Jesus is King and that Jesus is coming again. John wants us to be focused on that. He's like, don't lose your focus. It'll be soon. It'll be near. Remember that Jesus is King, and remember that Jesus is coming again. And to God, that time is soon or near. Though it may seem far off to us, we must be ready because it's soon and it's near. And we don't know when that time will be. So that's a little bit about the message. Of course, we'll dive much more into the message as we go through the book. But let's look at the third thing here, an introduction to the interpretation. An introduction to the interpretation. I'll give you a second to write that long word, interpretation. Here's what I want us to think about as we think about the interpretation of the book. When it comes to Revelation, we must be very purposeful in how we interpret the book. It's a unique book in several different ways. First of all, we need to understand what kind of biblical writing it is. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but we're going to get a little technical in this third point, and I think that's okay. If you can't handle it, that's all right. Just suffer through it, and everybody will be all right, all right? But what we need to think about when it comes to biblical writing, we have these things called genres, and genres are different types of writings in the Bible. For instance, you have narrative. Narrative is like the Gospels. Narrative is like writing a story of events, a true story of the events that happened. You have poetry, such as the Psalms. Well, Revelation actually kind of has three different genres. Okay, so let's talk about that. First of all, Revelation is partly a letter, or you might say an epistle. That's a fancy biblical word that means letter. It's like a letter written to a church. Revelation is partly a letter, as evidenced in that it was addressed to seven churches. That's sort of a very similar address that we see in a letter like the book of Philippians or the book of 1 Corinthians, right? It's addressed to churches. So first of all, it's a letter. But secondly, Revelation is also prophecy. Revelation speaks about what is to come later. The angel is giving the message from Jesus, which is from God. It goes from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the churches, about things that are going to happen. Prophecies of things that will come to happen. So it's prophecy, but also Revelation, this is another fancy, fun word to say. Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. Now, I used a little reference here from the Faith Life Study Bible. It's a good study Bible if you ever want to check that out. Faith Life Study Bible describes apocalyptic literature this way. Just listen as I read this. It says, this kind of writing often featured an angel or otherworldly being who revealed heavenly mysteries to a human recipient. These mysteries are delivered in the form of visions that use graphic imagery to symbolize cosmic realities. That's a lot to say. So here's the idea, is that it's a message coming from heaven to a human to speak about crazy things that are going to happen. That's the Matt definition, right? A message from heaven to a human that speaks about crazy things that are going to happen. That's apocalyptic literature. So Revelation is an epistle or a letter. It's prophecy, and it's apocalyptic literature. And so when interpreting Revelation, I don't want to take this for granted. You might say, I don't even know what you mean when you say, how do we interpret it? Here's what I mean. When we read it, the best question to ask ourselves when we read the Bible is, what did the author intend for us to understand from this passage? What does it mean? Not what does it mean to me. What does it mean? What does the passage mean? That's what it means to interpret. We're trying to figure out, what does this mean? So when it comes to interpreting Revelation, we must keep in mind that some of the descriptions are not to be taken exactly literally. Now, that doesn't mean it's not true. The Bible is 100% true. Revelation is 100% true. But we have to remember that this is prophecy, that's apocalyptic. So there are sometimes fantastical ways of communicating a true point. So the point is true, but there's apocalyptic or fantastical, or you might say crazy, language used to communicate that point. What's even more challenging is that sometimes there are both a literal interpretation or a literal fulfillment of the prophecy, and there's also an apocalyptic interpretation of that same prophecy. In other words, we see things fulfilled sometimes in this way and sometimes fulfilled in this way. We see that in other places in the Bible. And so we have to be aware of that when we're interpreting the book of Revelation. I'll give you an example of what I mean, because some of you might be like, I'm not sure I'm following you. Well, look at verse 4 again. It says, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Okay, we're going to talk about two things from this passage. We're talking about the seven churches and the seven spirits. Okay, there are no doubt that there is a literal interpretation to this first part about the seven churches. There were churches literally in these cities that will be named that we'll study in the weeks to come. These are cities which John addresses in Asia. Okay, those of you who've been with us through our study of the New Testament for the last, you know, umpteen years, you know that when we say Asia in the Bible, it refers to Asia Minor. Let's see if y'all remember this. Asia Minor is modern day Turkey. Okay, modern day Turkey. Some of you got it. That's great. Okay, so Asia Minor is modern day Turkey. So these are seven churches that are situated in what is now modern day Turkey. And you can go visit some of the sites of these churches. These were literal, real places. Yet, many scholars believe that because the number seven is used, those of you who study the Bible know that there's something significant about the number seven. It represents a type of completeness in the Bible. For instance, the world was created 7 days, right? So it represents this type of completeness. And so not only does it literally refer to these seven churches, but because it refers to seven churches, most scholars think the message of Revelation applies not only to the seven churches that are mentioned, but to the complete collection of all churches throughout church history, including the church in Bartow. All right, so the message which was delivered from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the seven churches, is also for churches today. Okay, so you have a literal interpretation and you have an apocalyptic interpretation. It's not just the seven churches, it's all churches. So that's the first thing. Then we see the seven spirits. And some of you might read it and say, what's going on with the seven spirits of God? Well, some suggest that these are seven angels which stand before the throne of God, because angels are often referred to as spiritual beings, and they indeed are spiritual beings. But others suggest that this number represents seven aspects of God. And there's parts of the Bible which do that. They name different aspects of God's character. And so they would say these seven spirits are seven characteristics of who God is. Maybe that's the case too. But others even suggest that this number seven, the number of completeness, represents the completeness of God's Holy Spirit and who He is. He is complete. He is perfect. He is holy. He is full. Again, by using that number seven, they would say this represents that. So we have to understand. Now, you might say, well, which one is it? I don't know. Could be any of these. I do know that God has more than seven characteristics to describe how wonderful He is. I do know that the Holy Spirit of God is complete. He lacks nothing. And I also know that there are at least way more than seven angels who declare God's greatness before His throne. And so I wanted to give you a little help there in this interpretation. You see what I just did? I told you the possibilities, and I told you all those things I know to be true already. So I want to teach you a little trick here. Sometimes people will say, see, you don't even know the Bible, Christian. You're not even sure what the Bible says. But whether one or the three or all of those are true, it doesn't change what we already know about God. It doesn't change what we already know about what the Bible tells us. So sometimes we have to look at these things and say, I'm not exactly sure, but I do know this already. And this does not contradict anything God's already told me. And I'm going to continue to dive into this mystery and ask God's Holy Spirit to guide me along the way. And I'm okay with that. The book of Revelation, if you're not comfortable with that, the book of Revelation is going to be hard for you. Because what you're not going to get is a pastor who says to you, I'm sure this is what it means, whenever I'm not sure this is what it means. I'm not going to do that. And so if you're looking for me to say, this is exactly how everything's going to be laid out and exactly what everything means, you need to find another preacher. And there are some who will tell you that. But I got to tell you a little thing. They're probably not right. So we need to be careful about that. So that's a little thing about just understanding there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. So here's what I think we have to remember. Some things are literal, some things are figurative or symbolic. And I've come up with two words that I hope will help us in our whole study in the book of Revelation. I think when it comes to Revelation, we must be careful and curious. Careful and curious. That's a good combination. If you're curious without being careful, boy, you can get in a lot of trouble. But sometimes if you're careful but you're not curious, you won't ever learn anything. So we need to be careful and curious in our interpretation of Revelation. And we must do so with, here's another important word that doesn't start with C, but it's important. We need to do so with humility. We need to do so with humility. Here's another way of saying it. When it comes to Revelation, or really everything in the Bible, you don't have it all figured out. You don't. And here's the reality. I don't have it all figured out. And here's another reality. That famous author or that famous TV or YouTube preacher that you've heard, they don't have it all figured out either, even though it helps sell books when they say they do. They don't. So I want us just to remember that when it comes to Revelation. It's so helpful for us to say, you know what? God has it all figured out. Let's just ask Him to guide us. Let's just keep seeking Him and His Word and diving into. We've got the rest of our lives to continue to dive into these beautiful mysteries. And there are some things in the book of Revelation which are tremendously obvious. Let us put our focus on that first and foremost and say, hey, that's really obvious. Let's dive into that and let us continue to dive into the things that are mysterious and continue to learn those things. Now, some of you, if you thought that was a little technical, I'm just going to turn it up a little bit more. We're getting a little bit more technical here, okay? And some of you like that kind of stuff, so this is good for you. I want to get a little bit more technical as we talk about four major views that speak to how to interpret the book of Revelation. Four major views. And I'm going to put them on the screen for you so you don't have to try to remember them here, okay? Let's go ahead and put them on the screen. Boom, there they are. The preterist view, the historicist view, the futurist view, and the idealist view. Okay, I'm going to talk about those one by one, just tell you a little bit about these different views. The preterist view, first of all, it comes from the Latin word praeter, which means past. So this is speaking of the past. The preterist view believes that most events were fulfilled in the first century A.D., I'm just going to be honest with you. It's hard to take this view about the entire book of Revelation. Because if all these things have already happened, I don't know what we're doing now. Because the new heaven and new earth should have already happened. And this does not feel like the new heaven and new earth to me, okay? But that's the preterist view. But the second view is the historicist view. The historicist view believes that Revelation outlines all of church history from the beginning of the church in Jerusalem until the Lord's coming. So you might think of this is the history of the church from the beginning when Jesus went into heaven till the time when Jesus will come back. Okay, that's the historicist view. So it's got some preterist parts to it, saying some of these things have already happened, but it says these things are continue to happen until Jesus comes back. The third view is the futurist view. The futurist view believes that most events have not happened in the book of Revelation, especially once you get to chapter 4 and onward, and you'll learn why with chapter 4 later. So the historicist view is sort of a mix between the futurist and the preterist, okay? Then we have the idealist view, or the symbolic view, which basically says this view believes that the book represents timeless truths about good and evil, but these things won't necessarily literally happen at all, okay? So those are the four different views. Naturally, some of you are thinking, Pastor Matt, which one's accurate? Which one's true? Well, I think when we consider these four views, we must be careful to not think that only one of these views applies. I think that there are likely some things in Revelation that have already happened, and like the preterist view says. I don't think the preterist view is completely true, but I think there might be some things that have already happened. I think there are likely things in Revelation that have not yet happened. I'm quite confident in that part. There are some things that have not yet happened. There are likely some things in Revelation that are meant to draw our attention to general truths about God that are intended to show us symbolism of who God is and what He wants us to know. I think that's true as well. So I think that all of these realities, I think aspects of them are possible. I don't think they're all completely true because they're contradictory to one another, but I think there are aspects of them that are possibly true in our interpretation of Revelation. So here's what I want to just remind ourselves of. This goes back to the being humble part. I want us just to remember that we must not try to fit God's word into a box that requires it to follow our rules or our theories. It's very important for us to remember. In fact, I don't think they taught this well when I was in seminary. When I was going to school to learn how to be a pastor, I don't think they taught this well. I appreciate that they taught the different theories. They teach the different aspects of theology and church history and all that. But I don't think they taught us well enough to say, hey, God doesn't have to operate by our rules. And so when it comes to the book of Revelation, God may look at these four views and just laugh at us and say, you think I'm following your rules? God can do whatever he wants. Now, I think these views are helpful for us to frame our thinking, but we have to remain careful and curious. And we have to remain humble when interpreting the book of Revelation. So we may not yet know everything perfectly about the book of Revelation, but we can continue to devote ourselves to the study of it and to the greatness of God. I want to just look at a couple more things here that we see in this passage here. Just some general thoughts here. We talked about the seven churches. We talked about the soonness or the nearness. We talked about the seven spirits a little bit. Look here when it says in verse 5. It calls Jesus the faithful witness. Jesus knows what God is doing. And Jesus is witnessing the message that he received from the Father to give to the angel, to give to John, to give to the churches, right? And Jesus is saying, John is saying, this is the faithful message delivered from the faithful witness. And Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that he was the first one to die and rise again. He's from the dead. He's no longer dead. He's from the dead. He used to be dead. He's not dead anymore. He's alive, and he's the first of many who will come to new life. And it says he's the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Isn't that awesome? We'll read about it later. Jesus is going to come back, and on his thigh will be written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then it says, to him who loves us, and he set us free from our sins by his blood. John's pointing us to the gospel. The angel, Jesus, the Father, is pointing us to the gospel. And he said he's made us a kingdom. We belong to a kingdom, church. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. We belong to God. It says we are priests to God. Jesus has made us priests. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes on someone for someone and points them to God. It says, look to God, communicate with God, see God. The people of God who belong to this kingdom are priests. We point people to Jesus, the high priest, the great high priest. That is who we are. We are part of a kingdom. We are priests pointing people to Jesus. And the angel captures our attention. This one of whom he just gave many descriptions, he says, To him be glory and dominion. Or dominion means rule or authority or power. How long? Forever and ever. And then he points us to the second coming. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Those who crucified Jesus will see him returning in power and glory. What a miraculous thing. And all the tribes of the earth, this is mysterious here. It says we'll mourn for him. We'll cry for him. They'll cry because of the crucified Lord. So it is to be. And then, I love, I just wanted to come back. All that was extra. That wasn't in my notes. That was all extra. It says here in my notes, the verse 8. All right, let's go to verse 8 then. It says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega. By the way, Greek alphabet, first and last letters. I am the Alpha, the first. I am the Omega, the last. I am the beginning and the end. Is what it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That covers everything. And then it says, the Almighty. Church, we must remember the Lord God, the Alpha and the Omega, wants us to know this message. God the Father, to Jesus, to the angel, to John, is focusing our attention after this introduction to remember the one who is giving us this message, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty, is the one who has given us this revelation. So I think we should pay attention. I think we should listen. And I think we should remember the message of this book, which we've already been drawn to in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And it's this, the bottom line. Revelation is all about pointing the church to Jesus. Revelation is all about pointing the church to Jesus. It's kind of a spoiler, okay? I have a lot more to preach in the months to come. But that's what it's about. If someone asks you, hey, I hear your preacher's preaching through Revelation, what's it about? Say, it's about pointing the church to Jesus. If we are more fascinated with codes or prophecies or theories or cataclysmic events, if we're more focused on that than we are on Jesus, we have missed the point of Revelation. Revelation is about pointing the church to Jesus. So throughout this study, we must be focused on Jesus. Throughout our lives, we must be focused on Jesus. We'll learn. Hey, listen, we're going to learn a lot. Don't worry, I'm not just going to say every week, it's all about Jesus. Let's close your Bibles and pray. I'm not going to say that every week. I'm going to dig into it. On Wednesday nights, we're going to dig into it more. There's no question that you want to ask that is off limits about Revelation. Now, I reserve the right to say, I don't know. But you can ask any question you want. We're going to dig into it, but we must not lose sight of Jesus. We're going to have some fun. We're going to learn how we can prepare for the future that God has for the church. But more than anything else, we must learn to look to Jesus and love Jesus. So to that point, challenge yourself this week in this one way. Ask God to make your heart more devoted to Jesus. Ask God to make your heart more devoted to Jesus. You remember that song? Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Right? Pray that prayer this week. Ask God to make you more devoted to Jesus. So join me. I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to pray that my heart will be more devoted to Jesus. Hey, I wanted to give kind of a silly illustration towards the end here. Do you all remember quinoa? Who remembers quinoa? This is it right here. It's quinoa. Quinoa was popular for a while, about 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, as a popular, healthy food. And it tastes like chewing on bloated pieces of sand. Quinoa is just absolutely disgusting. I mean, it's terrible. It's like somebody tried to make oatmeal and they messed up, you know? It's terrible. And you see, I never really made an effort to like quinoa. I never did. I tried it and I thought, why would anybody eat this? There's free sand in the ground. But I never made an effort to like it because I'm not sure my life would have been benefited in any way by me eating sand. It just wouldn't. So I never gave it an effort to like quinoa. Well, here's what I want you to see here. I know that my life will be better if I get more of Jesus. I don't think it'll get any better if I get more quinoa. But if I get more Jesus, my life will be better. So I want my heart to be more devoted to Jesus. I want to make an effort to be more devoted to Jesus. I don't want to be devoted to quinoa. I want to be devoted to Jesus. And here's the thing, I bet you do too. I bet you want to be more devoted to Jesus. So challenge yourself this week to ask God to make your heart more devoted to Jesus. And before we close in prayer, I want to point out that Revelation has some good news for the church. It really does. And I can't wait to dig into it. I'm just so excited. However, I can tell you the greatest news right now. The greatest news is that God loves you, and he gave his son Jesus so that you could be made new and have true life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the lamp. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That is the greatest news. That is what Revelation is pointing us towards. So as we have a time of response here, to sing to the Lord Hey, as we sing this song, how marvelous. I didn't plan this. I don't know. Maybe Pastor Dirk did. Remember verse 8 of what we just read. We're singing, how marvelous is God. Just remember what we just read from verse 8. And if you're a follower of Jesus, reflect upon how marvelous God is. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, as we sing this song, give your life to Jesus. Be saved from your sins. Because God loves you and he wants to know you. And your sin has separated you from him. But he can wash away all your sin. He can make you new, give you new life. As he is the firstborn from the dead, as he rose to new life, you also can be one of those who are from the dead and who are now in life. New life found in Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As we sing, come find myself or Pastor Richard. He'll be standing down here. We'd love to tell you how you can be saved from your sins and be made new. We'd love to tell you how you can follow Jesus. We'd love to tell you how you can experience the greatest love in all the world. Hey, some of you have some other stuff going on in your life. You may want some prayer. We'd love to pray for you. You can pray. You can come during the song and find us, and we'd pray for you. You can find us after the service. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Pastor Richard, Pastor Dirk, would you pray for me? We'd love to pray for you. You might have another spiritual question. You might wonder what it means to be a part. You heard me getting all choked up earlier about the church. I'm like, what's up with this guy? Why does he love the church so much? We'd love to tell you why we love the church so much. If you have questions about what it means to be a part of a family, a church family, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you have any other spiritual decision or spiritual challenge or burden in your life, if you have physical healing for which you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you. God has all power to do everything he desires. We'd love to pray for you. However we can be a blessing to you, as we respond, you respond as God's working in your heart and in your life. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.